Now there we are. I'm really glad to be here today. This is my home church. I think most of you know that. Ron and I and our three sisters grew up in this church, really. We were here before the new church, and I'm talking about that one over there. You know, the little church was built. We moved here, I believe it was the spring of 1957, and I was in the first grade and finished out my year at South Lawn. And it was pretty convenient because the church actually met in the elementary school where I was attending. So we had church for about a year at South Lawn. My folks were, I don't think they were quite charter members, but they might as well have been. They were there from pretty much the beginning. And another family that was very involved in the church at that time was the Scherer family. And so many of you know Louise Carey, who is on our prayer list this morning. I noticed that. And I think some of you are aware of the fact that her oldest son, Ed, passed away this past week. Ed is a good friend of mine. He and Carol had joined St. Stephen Church while I was there, returning from a long stint in the military and with the government. They moved back home to take care of Louise and other family members. And about 3.5 weeks ago, Ed suffered a major stroke and then went home to be with the Lord this last, well, it was Saturday morning early at 1 o'clock. And Ed and I had really become close in the last 6 years. We really had become, I would say, best friends. Now, I know Ed probably has a lot of best friends, but I think maybe he counted me as one of those. The service will be delayed a while. It's not going to be anytime this week, so don't be looking for that. In fact, they're waiting until I get back from Africa before we have the service. This next Friday, I think that's the 26th, I will be flying out of Oklahoma City to Rwanda, Africa. So I filled up a prayer card with all of that and your prayer team, and I'm hoping the mission committee will even think about it tonight. And others, I'm asking all of you to be in prayer. You know, Rwanda is a place that in the past has been very, very much torn by civil war and genocide, especially in the mid-90s. All of those years are past, and they are in a time of peace and resettlement and reconciliation, and things are not at all like that. But it's still, you know, as always, a little concerning. So your prayers for safety. When I represented this conference at the called session of General Conference in St. Louis this last February, I was asked to come to Rwanda to preach their annual conference and then teach a week in their theological school. So that's what I'll be doing. And I'll be gone from this coming Friday, the 26th of August. It takes 3 days to get there, just about, 2.5. And then I'll fly back August the 10th. I'll be back in country. So please pray. I would really, really, very much appreciate it. And then I anticipate that following week that we'll have Ed's memorial service at St. Stephen, probably. So, well, again, it's good to be here. Let me invite you to turn to your Bible, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with verse 3, and I'll read through verse 26. The entire chapter is really outstanding, and you could probably preach 100 sermons from this one text. Today, you'll only get one. Is that okay? Just one sermon today. But let's begin reading with verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. So hold on to those three regional names, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. We'll talk about them in a moment. So when he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which would have been 12 o'clock, noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it himself, his sons, and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for in fact you have had five husbands, and he whom you now live with is not your husband. In this you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." But Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that when the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will show us all these things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he." The word of God for the people of God. Let's say it together. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, as I said, this has to be one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament, if not the entire Bible. There's just so much truth packed into those verses. And I really didn't read the complete passage, but only about half of it. So as I said, 100 sermons, literally, you couldn't even attempt to accomplish all of that in barely a year's time. It'd take you 2 years. It's just packed with that much great truth. The thing about it is, we are in the story. This is a story about you and me. Who among us has not felt the overwhelming power of empty? Who among us has not at some point in our lives felt this sense of overwhelming emptiness that really defines our lives? Empty bank account? No small concern there. Empty pantry? We don't even know what we're going to eat or what the kids are going to eat. Empty gas tank. Have you ever had that experience when you look down for a moment, you had just been completely oblivious, and you look down at your gas meter and it's sitting on what? The big E. Empty. I'll never forget a time in college when Susan and I were headed home from McMurray College in Abilene to Borger, where she lived. And even though we had a little car that got the best gas mileage possible, and even though gas was cheap back in those days, I'm not kidding you, we could buy gas for 21 cents a gallon. Back in the 70s when we were going to school in Abilene, and the gas stations there would always have gas wars. So, and that wasn't the cheapest it got, but we filled up our car with gas. We headed out and thought we could make it just fine. And then about Panhandle, about 30 miles away from Borger, empty. And, you know, Susan and I were young Christians and we had a lot of faith. Do you realize how sometimes we confuse faith with foolishness? Oh, we'll just pray our way there, you know. And that worked at Claude, but when we reached Panhandle, that wasn't going to work. So we thought, man, we've got to call your mom and dad. We've got to get some help. So we went to the Methodist preacher's house, and I'm not going to give you his name. We knocked on the door, and he didn't answer with an open door. He answered behind a locked door. Who is it? Well, it's Stan Cosby, and we're headed back to school, and we need to maybe borrow your phone or get some gas or something from somewhere. Well, I think the convenience store down the road is open. You can use the phone there. So we kind of felt like the Samaritans then at that point, but we did. We made it to a convenience store. We called Susan's dad, and he came and showed up, and we were able to get back home. But that feeling of empty. This woman's life was full of emptiness. It was really defined by emptiness. Her life was empty of joy. Her life was empty of friendships. Her life was empty of purpose and meaning. And really, her empty heart was symbolized by that empty water jar that she brought to the well day in and day out to fill with water. I'm blessed to have been to the Holy Land several times, and on one of our excursions, I took a couple of pictures. I want to show you these pictures. That's a water well, and you can see clearly that it has a pulley and a rope, a way to drop buckets down into the well. It's got a cover there that protects it and reduces evaporation. And of course, you see sitting on the water well a water jar. Here's a close-up of the water jar. Just an empty water jar, very rustic, very primitive, you know, but it served its purpose. Its function was to draw water from the well for domestic use at home. And so day in and day out, this woman carried a water jar, maybe slightly larger than this, to the well to draw water. So it's a pretty empty looking land, by the way, isn't it? If you go back to that first picture, this is not the well of Sychar where this woman drew water, but this is on the edge of the Judean wilderness. So it's an empty land. And it's an empty environment, and the empty water jar symbolized really her empty heart. But then enter Jesus. And enter trumps empty every time. Because Jesus is God's answer to empty. Not just to the emptiness of this woman's heart, but to the emptiness of us all. Jesus is the answer, God's answer, to empty. So while you think on the surface this story is about the woman at the well, and certainly it's relevant to her, it's really about Jesus, God's answer to empty. And I want to share with you, and I think you have just enough room to write these 5 points down, but I'm going to share with you 5 things that Jesus does for us as surely as he did for that woman at the well. Here's the first thing. He goes out of his way to meet you. He goes out of his way to meet you, just like he went out of his way to meet this woman. We have a map. We had to do a little search online, but we found one that I think's not bad. And in this map, you can see clearly that it's marked off in regional areas so that you have Judea here. Is this stand in the way? Do I need to lower that or can you see it? You okay? Okay. So here's Judea and here's Jerusalem right here. And Jesus is wanting to take his disciples to Galilee, which is up here in the north. Here's Nazareth. There's Capernaum, where he made his headquarters in Galilee. But between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south is this hated, despised land of Samaria. The Samaritans, the hated Jewish half-breeds that no self-respecting Jew would have anything at all to do with. So even though the distance is truly shorter between, you know, two points, the shortest distance is a straight line, self-respecting, devout Jews would go out of their way to avoid Samaria. They would travel first to the east down the Jericho Road and to the Jordan River, and they would follow the caravan road along the Jordan River. Then they would recross back to the west, if you're going to Nazareth or around the sea, to Capernaum. In other words, you would take a big jag out of the straightest route to avoid those Samaritan half-breed dogs that didn't even deserve to draw breath. But in verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples as they get ready to leave Judea down here in Jerusalem to go to Samaria, to Galilee, Jesus tells them, we need to go through Samaria. It was like he had a divine appointment. Now, Sychar, which is located right here, and Jerusalem's down here at the bottom of your map, they're about 30 miles apart. So it's a two-day journey on foot. So they did most of that 30 miles the first day, let's say 20 to maybe 22 miles. The first day, they camped out, spent the night, because Jesus wanted to time his arrival at the well of Sychar right at noon. And there's a reason why he wanted to do that. It's because not only was he going out of the way of his way to meet this woman, but secondly, here's the second thing, he knew everything about her. He knew the fact that she would go to the well at noon to draw water. He knew that. So he goes out of his way to meet this woman. He times it in such a way that he arrives right at noon, just shortly before her arrival there. Because as the divine Son of God, he knows who she is. He knows she draws water at noon. Why? Because no one else was there. Most of the women of the village drew their water in the morning or in the evening when it was cool. It's hot work. But she drew the water for her home at noon to avoid other people. Why? She was immoral by their books. Even Samaritans have some standards. And even by Samaritan standards, she was a wicked, vile, immoral woman. She had been married how many times now? And they would count off on their fingers. And the woman she was living with at the time wasn't even her husband. And so if she were to draw water in the morning or the evening, she would have people turn their backs on her or make snide comments or mock her or yank their children away or, you know, just create all the space between her and them they could. So that grows old. Doesn't help the emptiness, does it? So she started going at noon when no one else was there. Isn't it interesting how Jesus sent all 12 of his disciples into town to buy food? You mean really 12 guys have to, it takes 12 to buy food? He sends all of them into town. So he's there by himself. And for the first time in her memory, this woman walks to the well and somebody's already there. A stranger is there. That's a little upsetting to her. She thought no one would be there, but here is this man, a stranger. So she pretends that he's not there. Just goes to draw her water. And then Jesus, crashing all the gates of social, you know, appropriateness, speaks to her. Ask her a question. May I have a drink of water, please? Now, he's already had his drink of water, right? Because he got there a little bit before. And he was thirsty, and he's already had his water. That wasn't what he was doing. He didn't really need water. She was the one that needed the water. It was her jar that was empty. May I have a drink of water, please? And she's shocked because she realizes that he, a Jew, is speaking to her, first of all, a woman in public. That's a no-no. And she's a Samaritan woman because Jews have no dealings with. How is it that this could be? And then Jesus says, you know, if you knew who was asking, you would in fact ask of him, and he would give you living water. So God goes out of his way to meet her. God goes out of his way to meet you. God knows everything about you, just like he knew everything about her. And if she needed more proof of that, he then tells her, return to the village, bring your husband, and come back. I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you know, you're right. He commends her for this lame half-truth. You know, you're right. You've had five, count them, five husbands. And the man you're now living with is not your husband. In this, you spoke truly. So he knows everything about her. And then she really has to grasp for straws, and she starts playing those words. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she tries to create this smoke screen of a discussion about worship in Jerusalem or on the mountain, and all of that is irrelevant to the fact that her jar is empty. Empty. And Jesus doesn't let her off the hook. If you knew who it is that asks of you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. So not only does he know everything about her, but he loves her anyway. And that's the third thing. He loves her anyway. He loves her. If there was ever a time when the Almighty God and all of his holiness and righteousness would strike dead the sinners of this world, would it not have been then? This woman, married five times, this woman living immorally, with a man she's not even married to. Wouldn't it have been then? But God doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus commends her for this half-truth. In this you spoke, Jesus loves her unconditionally. Not only does he love her, but he forgives her. In one of the churches I pastored, there was a woman who had really severe emotional problems. I spent 5 years in that church counseling her almost every week. If I was in town, I would meet with Mary Michael. She had been abused as a little girl by an uncle. She had memories for a long time, locked away, but finally remembered as a little girl being dragged by her legs from under the bed where she had been hiding from him and abused and molested. And that really so scarred her life that even at the age of 67 or 68, she was at this time, she was not a well person. She was still struggling with self-image and guilt. She told about a time that she went to a very helpful counselor who did a little guided imagery with her. She said, now, Mary, we're going to do a little walk in our imagination this afternoon, we're going to come to a gate. And when you open this gate, you're going to step through this gate in your imagination, in your mind, and you're going to see a beautiful scene. And then I want you to tell me and describe what that looks like. So in this journey of guided imagery, Mary came to the gate and she said, "Oh, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful park. The trees are there. The grass is green. There's a beautiful fountain in the middle of this park. Is there anybody at the fountain?" "Yes, yes, there is somebody at the fountain. It's Jesus," she said. I'm going to go to Jesus." And so in her imagination, the little girl once again goes to Jesus. And the counselor says, "And what are you going to ask Jesus?" "I'm going to ask him to wash me." And he did. He washed her. And she felt free and clean and pure and forgiven. Really, the only answer to your emptiness is when the Lord enters it and fills it with forgiveness. Forgiveness. And not only does he forgive, he then gives. And that sensation, that feeling, that experience of forgiveness is one that bubbles up for the rest of your life. Eternally, this well of water, he puts a well inside of you. That's how completely, how thoroughly Jesus fills your emptiness. He fills your emptiness with his all that is eternal and never ceases to bubble up. Now, it's about this time that the disciples return. I think probably while they were in town, they have to explain the fact that they're Jews and what are you doing here in a Samaritan town? "Well, our rabbi is with us. We're headed to Galilee in the north. Where's your rabbi now?" "Well, we left him at the well." "At the well? Don't you know that's when that Samaritan, that evil woman of our village goes there? You better go rescue your master from the clutches of that Jezebel." So when the disciples show up, sure enough, Jesus is talking to this woman. She's crying. No one really says anything, but the woman senses their presence and the looks that she's now getting. So she quickly gets up and she hastens back into the village. And she's left something behind. Her empty. Her empty water jar. She forgot all about it. Well, who needs a water jar when you have a well inside of you bubbling up everlastingly? It's the word of the Messiah. When he comes, he will tell us and teach us of these things. I who speak to you am he. So not only does he forgive you, but then he gives you a well of water. That's the fourth thing. And then one last thing, you become a well of water to others. Because when she went back into the village, the very people she had sought to avoid, now she is accosting and saying, "Oh, come and see, come and see, come and see a man who told me everything I'd ever done, things you don't even know about." And she could have added, "And loved me anyway." And they were astounded at her story. And they themselves then go to the well and they find Jesus. And Jesus stays in that village for the next 2 days. And there is revival in Samaria. And no longer is she remembered as that wicked, immoral woman, but she is remembered for the rest of her life as the woman who brought us to Jesus. You become a well to others. My son is a school teacher. We have any teachers in here by chance, or retired teachers maybe? well, you have such an important ministry. You know that, don't you? It is a ministry, what you do. David is as much in ministry as a teacher and a coach as I am. Really. He's right there on the front line of life. And I guess it was several years ago that David sent me a copy of this email he once received as a teacher. And I'm going to share it with you. It's a little bit of a personal thing, but it illustrates this last point of how we have the opportunity to become a well of life to others. It was an anonymous email that read like this. Hello, Mr. Cosby. You might not remember me, but I remember you. I was in your fifth grade class in Broken Arrow. I had a problem with organization and a few other issues while I attended your class. I specifically remember a time you gave me a black Fila backpack with the white Fila symbol on it. My grandparents hadn't bought me one for school that year, and that small act of kindness has stood out to me my whole life. I've had teachers that cared. I've had some that didn't. But when you gave me that backpack, you gave me a sense of hope. I was going through a lot around that time, feeling alone, invisible, dumb, poor. The list goes on. Then you gave me that backpack. And it wasn't just a backpack. It meant everything to me. I still remember the flag you had hanging up. I believe it had something to do with soccer. I also remember a very embarrassing moment when you found some drawings I had made of my classmate, Jasmine. LOL. But all in all, I wrote to tell you how much of a positive fixture, not an influence, a fixture you have been in my life. Thank you. Well, so David wrote back, is this Alex? You didn't put your name on the email, so I'm just guessing. Please let me know. I've prayed for you so many times, my friend. I hope all is well. Thank you so much for your email. You are the reason I teach. Cheers, buddy. God bless you. And then Alex wrote back. Yes, sir, this is Alex. I wish I had a spectacular success story, but unfortunately I wasn't able to finish school. I had to drop out at 14 to work, and I've been working ever since. I now live in Missouri and work for Jason Incorporated. I have two sons, another on the way. My life is easy, and I am happy. The reason I wrote you was to tell you thank you so much. Without you, I wouldn't be here. I was wanting to kill myself that year. I felt as if no one cared. But believe it or not, that backpack saved my life. Even though you were my teacher at that moment, you became my hero. I remember you going through my desk, my messy desk, looking for late assignments when most teachers would have just given a zero. Small things like that have stood out in my life. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the name of, and then he gave a name. He attended Oliver Middle School in Broken Arrow. He is now serving a life sentence for assault and murder. He wanted me to join his gang. But I was afraid you might see me around town looking foolish. And so I didn't join. I've never been arrested. I've never had a ticket. I've always thought Mr. Cosby will see you and be disappointed. Thank you for being a light when my world was consumed by darkness. Thank you for everything. You become a well to others. Jesus is God's answer to empty. Let's pray. Boy, Lord, I know it's true for me. I know it's true for me. Even though I was raised in the church, there was a time in my life in high school when my life was very, very empty. I felt like I didn't have any friends, that no one cared. But Lord, you saw me. You went out of your way to find me. You came to seek and to save the lost. And when you found me, you forgave me. And when you forgave me, you filled me. And when you filled me, you sent me back into the world. You are my answer to empty. Lord, if there is somebody here today, and they've been noticing just here recently that their needle is on empty, that their life feels empty, that they feel like they don't have much reason to live, I pray that today, in this moment, you would come to them and seek them out, that you would forgive and give them a drink of your everlasting living water. I pray that today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, who is the answer to empty. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn. Traditionally, you know, during this last hymn, the acolyte will come forward and do all of that. And that will happen. But as she's coming, there may be others that need to come to the altar. You've heard God speak to you today. I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk to you more. If that's your heart, don't be afraid to just run to Jesus. So that's the invitation. You're invited. Let's stand as we sing and as we pray and as we wait on God.
What can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand. So I'll stand. With arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all, I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. My soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am, he's yours. So I'll stand. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand. My soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. So what can I say? So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. Abandoned in awe of the one So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll sing my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am, he's yours. So I'll stand. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. My hand is yours. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. One more time, so I'll stand. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned and all the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am his yours. All I am his yours. All I am his yours.
Day. God has been here, no doubt. No doubt. I love to do the benediction of Aaron. It's the oldest prayer in a known human language today, really. That's still being prayed. It's the prayer of Aaron, the high priest, as he blessed the people of God. And I want to just ask you to kind of look towards the front. And you can bow your head if you're more comfortable with that, but just to kind of look towards the front and then receive this blessing from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless. Have an awesome day.
I am not a captive to the lies. not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, I'm standing. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand.